It seems like forever since I was preaching here at the cathedral. As you might remember, those of you who are regulars, I had pink eye a couple of Sundays ago, and then last Sunday the Lord sent us snow. So it's really a good experience for me to see you this evening. This is the highlight of my week, the Sunday night mass at the cathedral, so I'm always happy to be with you and always a bit upset when I'm not able to be here. I read something this week that I'd like to share with you before reflecting on today's scripture readings. Someone said, and I think this is true, that most Catholics who sit in the pew at Mass on Sunday are subtle polytheists. Now, a monotheist is someone who believes in one God. A polytheist is someone who believes in many gods. So why could it be possible that good Catholics like you in church on Sunday evening are subtle polytheists? And the reason the person said this is that many of us here create God in our own image and likeness. You know, sometimes when I say things or the church says things about the gospel that are tough, people respond by saying, well, my God's not like that. And if that's the case, if that's the way you think, then my God's one way and your God's another way and your God's another way means we're subtle polytheists. You know. And it's really important for us, if we're serious about being Christians, is to submit ourselves to the real God, the true God, the one God, and to accept what he says is true in our lives, to believe and to submit ourselves to him. In other words, to be created in his image and likeness rather than for us to create God in the way we want God to be. So when we come to church on Sunday, we should, part of our adventure, and it should be an adventure to come to church on Sunday, is to discover what God's like, because he's always telling us about himself. The scriptures are more about God than they are about us. So we should always be trying to discover what God is like when we listen to the scriptures. Our first reading this evening is from the Old Testament, as almost always the case. And this particular passage is from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And the reason this passage was presented to us is because of the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus shows up in his hometown of Nazareth as a prophet, the spokesperson of God. And we hear in the gospel reading that his family, members of the community that he's from, didn't accept him. They were at first impressed with what he said, but when he really challenged them, it says they became furious and wanted to throw him off the hill on which the city was built. So the prophet was not accepted in his own country, in his hometown. But this first reading is about God calling the prophet Jeremiah, who was nervous about being a prophet, who said, I'm too young, I'm afraid. And in this reading, God tells us two things about prophets. One is that they're called to this work from their mother's womb. And secondly, that no matter what happens, God will be their backup. God will protect them in the end. Now, we believe as Catholics that each one of us, because of our baptism, is called to be a prophet. And we're called to three things by our baptism: to be priests, that means we worship God authentically; to be prophets, that means we speak for God as his spokesperson; and that we're called to be kings, which means we're called to be responsible and to be leaders. And God calls each of us to those three vocations from our mother's womb. So none of us is an exception. You know, you are the result of the love of your mother for your father and your father for your mother. But more than that, you're the result of God's creative imagination. That when you came into being, it wasn't an accident. You were God's plan. Each one of us here, from our mother's womb, has been called. We've been given a vocation. And if that's true, we should spend our life trying to figure out what that vocation is. You know, because God has uniquely created us for something. Do you believe that about yourself? Or are you boring? You know, not to believe that you have a purpose is to believe that you're rather boring. You know, you're just here. But if you have a purpose that God thought about, that makes you rather extraordinary. And we believe that about every individual, that, you know, none of us is an accident, none of us is made in a wrong kind of way. Even if we're born with defects, somehow that's part of God's plan and God's vocation. And to find the adventure of your life, your vocation, is what Christian life is all about. And to know that in the midst of all that, God will be your backup. And that's what God said to the prophet Jeremiah, and that's what God would say to you and I this evening, that he's on our side. Now, all of that is fulfilled in a rather clear and extraordinary way in the life of Jesus Christ. So we come to today's gospel. It's a follow-up on last Sunday's gospel. Most of you might not have made it to Mass last Sunday because of the weather, but at last Sunday we're told that Jesus, after his baptism, went to Nazareth, his hometown, and as was his custom, that means he did it every week, on the Sabbath he went to the synagogue. And the tradition of the Jewish people was that there were two readings at the synagogue gathering every week. The first was from the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law, and the second reading was always from the prophets. And we're told that Jesus was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. You know, the scroll was the scriptures in a rolled up form, because he was doing the second reading, and he read the passage which predicted the coming of the Messiah. And then today's gospel is what happened after that. So let's look at today's gospel. It says here, Jesus began speaking in the synagogue saying, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, what does that mean for us? Well, what it means ultimately for us is that the word of God that we hear in the church on Sunday, or, you know, every day we go to Mass, is still fulfilled in our hearing. It's not just the description of what happened in the past. We believe that the Word of God is alive. And when the Word of God is proclaimed in a gathering like this, we believe that the Word of God roams around the room, colliding with our lives, challenging us to be different and better. In other words, the Scriptures are always a moment a prophecy where God is speaking to us. Did you two readers understand that when you read that you were the voice of God for us in this Mass today? You know, God's Word is alive in the community. So we should expect something to happen when we come to church on Sunday. You know, and what's going to happen is, if we allow it to happen, is help in that adventure of discovering our vocation. And when the people of Jesus' community heard this, at first, the scripture tells us, they were amazed. They spoke highly of him. But then Jesus went on, and he said some things that made them feel very uncomfortable, because he knew them. In his words, uncovered what they were really like. This is what Jesus said. "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourselves,' and say, 'Do here in your native place the things that we heard were done in Capernaum.'" Before Jesus came to Nazareth, he was working miracles in the neighboring community of Capernaum. He was healing the sick and driving out demons. And Jesus was saying to them, "Now you're expecting me to do those same things here for you." But then he went on to say this. Now understand that in the past, When there was a great famine in Israel, God sent the prophet Elijah, not to a Jewish person, but to the widow of Zarephath and her son who were hungry and dying, and he worked a miracle. I mean, he worked a miracle so that throughout the whole famine, they always had flour and oil to make bread. And in the past, although there were many lepers in Israel, the prophet Elisha worked a miracle for a foreign general of the army of Syria, the enemies of the Jews. Now, so God isn't a God who does what we want. God is the God who does what God wants. And we shouldn't try to use God for ourselves, but submit ourselves in love and obedience to the God who loves us. You know, it's always a temptation of us to use God. And we come to church to feel better. That's using God. Or we ask God to help us with the exam that's coming up next week, or to help me find a better job, or to woo a particular woman that we've fallen in love with. You know, we want God to do what we want God to do. We want to use Him. But God does what God wants. He sometimes heals our enemies rather than ourselves. And He helps the widows of the other side rather than the widows of our community. Because God is God and He's beyond our control. So they didn't like it. They grew angry with Jesus. They said they were furious, which is a rather strong form of being angry, and they wanted to throw Him out of the city and kill Him. Now, so this is a lesson about God protecting Jesus the prophet, and the prophet not being accepted in his own community. But it's also a story about the resistance of God's people to the Word of God. You know, the Jewish people in Jesus' city of Nazareth, his closest relatives and friends, were resistant to who he was and to his word. And if that was true about them, it's also true about me, and possibly true about you. And what we need to do is open our hearts so that we get rid of that resistance and accept God on his terms rather than wanting him to come on our terms. So examine your hearts and see what today's scripture does to you. Does it make you angry? You want to throw Jesus out of your life? Or do you want to allow him to work that miracle of conversion, which is what Jesus always wants to do for us? Now, the second reading in this time of the church year is not associated with the first reading in the gospel. But I'd like to spend a bit of time talking about this passage from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. This, for those of you who are married, you more likely than not pick this reading as one of the readings at your marriage because it's very, very popular. It's a description of, did you pick it for yours? They just got married last year and they picked it for them. Because it's really beautiful. But what's important for us to understand that this reading is not about marriage, it's about ordinary Christian life. It's not about the love we have for our spouse and our children. It's about the love we're supposed to have for one another. St. Paul was speaking to the community in Corinth, which was probably the most creative, enthusiastic, and talented community that he had founded. You know, St. Paul established churches all around Asia Minor. They were filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They spoke tongues. They had prophets. But one thing they didn't seem to have was common Christian love. And he was trying to point out to them that if they didn't have love, none of that other stuff mattered very much. He uses three examples, and they're really important. He says here, if I speak in human and angelic tongues, and if I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all mysteries and knowledge, but I don't have love, I am a resounding gong and a clashing cymbal, loud but not substantial. So if you're a great preacher and you don't have love, if even you make people think that you're wonderful by your preaching, oh, he's a wonderful Christian. When he speaks, it's like an angel. No one's ever said that to me, by the way. But if you do all that, it doesn't mean you have any substance at all unless you have love. The second example he gives, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, wouldn't you be impressed if I just said, now mountain, go somewhere, and it went? But if you don't have love, St. Paul says, I am nothing. So preaching, ministry, having faith. The third example, if I give away everything I own, you know, you become like St. Francis of Assisi and become radically poor in the service of others. And if you don't have love, St. Paul says, I gain nothing. So love is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And you can do all kinds of wonderful things and not be a Christian. Then he goes on to describe it in a more positive way. He gives many examples here. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It's not pompous. It's not inflated. It's not rude. But I think the heart of the matter is the next line. He says here, love does not seek its own interests. You know, people who are not Christians can love in a ways that are patient and kind, and they can be people who are not jealous or pompous, they're not rude, but that's not what Christian love is about. Christian love is about not seeking our own interests, placing the other first, whether that other is God or our wife or our husband, our children, our parents, our friends, our fellow people at work, people we don't even know. You know, the cross, I'm very fond of saying this, so I'm going to say it again. The cross, which is at the center of our life as Catholics, we have one here and we have one back there. It is not a symbol of suffering, although Jesus suffered on the cross. The reason the cross is at the center of Christian life is because it's a symbol of sacrifice, of offering oneself in the service of God and other people. Jesus has stretched his arms on the cross to give himself away to the Father for us. And that's what love's about. It doesn't seek its own interest. So these Christians in Corinth were fighting. You know, those who spoke tongues thought they were the most important, and those who were prophets thought they were the most important, and those who worked acts of charity thought they were the most important. But when they began to think that way, placing themselves at the center rather than the other, the primary other being God, they weren't disciples of Jesus Christ, who gives himself away in selfless, self-sacrificing, self-giving love. Jesus does that once again at Mass tonight. We refer to Mass as the unbloody sacrifice of the cross. That means Jesus comes among us again and offers himself to the Father, and we are invited as members of the community to join him in that self-offering. And then when we receive communion, we receive the self-giving Jesus and are reminded that we're called to give ourselves away in that same radical way. May God make this true for you and for me.